Jesus, we do love you tonight, Lord. We feel the touch of resurrection life, Lord. We feel that you are ministering to your people tonight, Lord. You're ministering life and strength. You're providing food and instruction for the army of the Lord. You feel the breath of life, of resurrection life entering into us tonight, Lord. We feel that yokes are being broken here and people are being encouraged and lifted up, Lord, and given new insights, new horizons, Lord. Oh, Jesus, you are the one always lifted up, always exalted, Lord, in our midst. Always praise, Lord. We do not look to man. We lift up the name of Jesus. Praise you for the blood. We praise you for your healing virtue. We praise you for your great salvation available to every human. We praise you for your mighty power, Lord. Praise you for your hand upon the families represented here, Lord. So many children and other ones committed unto your care, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this night, each and every one. Lord, you know the needs. And we pray, Lord, the troops will be fed and they'll be nourished and they'll be lifted up. Oh, God, forgive us our sins as we keep on forgiving those who sin against us. And God, our desire is to do God's will. That's why we're here, to do God's will. Now, bless us together. Make Jesus central. Teach us through the Holy Spirit. Be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And the saint said, amen. You may be seated. Shall we turn? We'll read together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 4. In 1 Thessalonians, if you have a King James, we'll read chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Here we go. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. All right, now, looking at the sequence of events, we have, in verse 16, we have the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. We have the shout, the mighty voice of Michael. We have the trumpet. And then what comes next? The dead are resurrected. That doesn't mean rise up in the air. It means to be resurrected. The Greek verb means to be resurrected. This is the raising up on their feet of the Lord's army of Ezekiel chapter 37. It happens right at this point. This is the day of the Lord. This is the coming of Jesus Christ, the blessed hope of the church. He will come with a shout. He will come with the voice of the archangel. He will come with the trumpet. As I told the students in the School of Ministry, this is the fulfillment, the kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Old Testament Feast of Trumpets. It's a great day. It's referred to by Jesus as his coming, as his presence, as his appearing. This is the coming of the Lord. We found that in 4 of this chapter, verse 15. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, in this passage that we're studying here. Chapter 4, verse 15. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. This is the coming of the Lord. Now, this is the sequence of events. The shout of the Lord for battle. This is Armageddon. The voice of the archangels commanding the heavenly troops of warrior angels. The trumpet of God announcing the year of Jubilee. This is the year of Jubilee, the release of the creation. The trumpet of Jubilee was sounded in the Day of Atonement to release the creation. Praise God. And the dead are raised. This is God's army. Then we have an unknown interval of time. It may be very, very quick. But certain things happen in here. And then we are caught up. A different Greek verb, a different idea altogether. This, and this includes the change of the living. This is the resurrection. This is the climax of redemption. The climax of redemption. I'm pushing the resurrection in your mind because in our current teaching, we have pushed the translation, that is the ascension, so much that the church has lost sight of the resurrection. But the great hope of the church is the resurrection. You remember 1 Corinthians 15? If there is no resurrection, then our gospel is in vain. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ depends on the resurrection. Now, when it says here, the dead in Christ shall rise, this does not mean ascend in verse 16. The verb is a verb used consistently for resurrection. It means to rise from the dead. As Christ rose from the dead on the third day, it doesn't mean rise up in the air. It means to rise and stand upon your feet. The verb means to rise and stand upon your feet. The hope of the church was the resurrection of the dead. This is referred to by the apostle as the redemption or the day of salvation. You're kept by faith unto the day of redemption. We have the down payment of the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. Paul speaks in Romans 8 of the redemption of our body, which is our adoption as a son of God. So important is the resurrection that Paul said, if there is no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Praise the Lord. The important thing, saints, is the resurrection. That is the climax of salvation. When we are changed, when this body is raised from the ground, or if we are alive and remain, when we are changed, that is the fullness of salvation. That is the overcoming of the last enemy, which is death. That is what the gospel is all about. We are saved now in our spirit and our soul, but what God is pointing forward to is the day of resurrection. Praise the Lord. And this is the day of resurrection. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This is the coming of the Lord down to the level of the clouds. Right above the earth, Christ descending to the level of the clouds with the saints that have been dead for thousands of years, and they coming down to take their bodies from the ground. The people who are living on the earth at that time, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, then have some decisions to make. And that's what I spoke about that this morning, and I want to speak about that again tonight. But just before we go into it, I want to impress on your mind in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the dead in Christ shall rise. That is the day of resurrection. That is 1 Corinthians 15. It comes at the what? At the last trumpet, or the seventh trumpet of Revelation, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall be raised, praise the Lord. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And this is the trumpet of God, the resurrection of the dead. I'm pushing on that because I want you to see that this is a great event. This is what everything's been looking forward to. See, this is what the scripture is all about. This is how you're declared to be a son of God. is by the resurrection from the dead. Once that happens, once you are raised from the dead, let's say you should die before the Lord comes. Once you are raised from the dead, you don't have to worry about Antichrist or tribulation or anything else. You don't have to ascend to escape Antichrist. See, we taught that ascension is for the purpose of escaping tribulation. That's nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. Once you are raised from the dead, you are indestructible. You are eternally alive. Whether you stood on the earth, we were afraid of Antichrist. Don't you know that when the dead are raised, that Antichrist will be terrified? There's nothing else he can do. Once you are raised from the dead, you can't be touched. Well, Jesus was raised from the dead, and then he was on the earth 40 days, and then he ascended. During those 40 days, do you think the devil could touch him? Not hardly. Do you think the Romans could touch him? Do you think the Jews could touch him? Then you concentrate on the resurrection. Once you're resurrected, you can take your sweet time about ascending. That's God's army. Filled with life. Raised from the dead. Standing on their feet. There'll be so many of them, they may outnumber the rest of the people in the world. I don't know. Because it will be the dead of all ages, alive upon their feet, raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we've got some thinking to do here about the resurrection. We need to push the resurrection. Very little is said in the New Testament about the ascension of the saints, but a great deal is said about the resurrection. The key to this thing is that last phrase there in verse 16, or clause, there it is. The dead in Christ shall rise. That's where the action is. And being caught up together in the clouds is not the act of redemption. That's merely our being joined together with the commander-in-chief so that the whole Messiah, head and body, can be one. But the important thing is the resurrection. Praise the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise. You see your grandmother. I'll tell you. Joshua, Moses, Elijah, all of them. They're coming up. Paul. You know Paul's body is still in the ground? Paul was, the tradition says he was killed in Rome, decapitated in Rome. His body is still there. Peter's body is still in the ground. John's body, they're still there. The saints of the Old Testament, they're still there. The spirits are alive. They've had thousands of years experience with Jesus, but their body's still in the line. And you're going to see the dead raised. You're going to see Jesus going by, pulling up the old guard. Peter, Paul, James, come on, boys. That's right. Hallelujah. What a day! What a day! The dead in Christ shall rise when the Lord comes. The shout of Christ for the battle, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. What a day. That's the day of resurrection. Hallelujah. Oh, listen, when Antichrist in the world sees that, I'll tell you, there's going to be some goings on down here, because there isn't a blessed thing they can do about it. The Adullam children of China, in Visions Beyond the Veil, if you ever read it, they said that they saw in vision. When they saw that happen, they said the grave broke open with the sound of an explosion. Oh, there was not only a sight, but a sound. Bam, bam, bam. And here come the saints standing by their grave. Hallelujah. Feel sorry for the peoples of the earth on that day. And I'll tell you, they'll be facing God's army. That's right. And then to have to see it go gracefully up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. That's going to be when you want to be in that group going up, not standing looking at it. All right, now, caught up. Now, in the case of Jesus, there was 40 days in here. We do not know. It may be a day, it may be 5 days, 40 days, I don't know what. Our resurrection is patterned after his. Maybe our ascension will be. I don't know. And what comes after this? Do you know? After we're caught up? in the day. In the day that Lot went out of Sodom. Praise the Lord. Now, this is a sequence of events. Now, what Jesus talks about so many times in Matthew and in Luke and in Mark and in other places has to do with the people who are alive here. Because, you see, if you and I are alive, we will have some decisions to make. Now, we spoke this morning about those who are alive that have to be prepared in the parable of the 10 virgins, of those who were alive at the time of the coming of the Lord, and some were caught without oil. See, we have not always thought that when the Lord comes, we'll have a decision to make. We thought that we would suddenly have no decision. But see, that's not what the Bible teaches. First, in the parable of the virgins, the Lord teaches us preparation. See, the idea of having oil in your vessel, the midnight cry comes, right? And you have a decision to make. Go out to meet him. But you're going out there, and you've got a light, that is, the virgin with her lamp represents a Christian with the Word of God. The Word of God is the lamp. But here comes some that had their vessel with them, but there was no oil in it. That will be one group of people when the Lord comes who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. They're Christians, but they won't go. Or else the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Someone said to me today, how could anyone be so stupid as to be carrying an oil vessel with the oil in it? Listen, if you work very much with people, you know this is entirely possible. And this person that was telling me that said, I remember one time I went with some other men to a very important examination. And the fellow next to me hadn't even brought a pencil. Hadn't even brought a pencil. That's people. That's the way they do. And I say around, and you know, see, this fella, he looks at me and says, you got a pencil? I had two sharp pencils. Lucky for him. In case one busted. It didn't break. It's a good thing because I gave him one. Then I had one and he had one. But there's people like that. And that's the way they live. They don't serve God. Something good, the child gets sick. You know, they do that on the phone. Will you play for my child? They know who's serving the Lord. And you know what they're going to say in that day? Give me your oil. Right? That's the way they live. But you know what? You can't share your oil. You can't share it. I asked the Lord about that. I said, I'd be glad to share my oil with somebody. What is this? You can't share your oil. And you know what the Lord said? You will have just enough for yourself. The righteous scarcely are saved. And these people are not sinners. They're not adulterers. They're not fornicators. They just have, they can't see past the end of their nose. And here they are around with it. It doesn't dawn on them, a can, oil can with no oil, it's worthless. So they carry this thing around with their lamp because they're used to living that way. Late, last minute, unprepared, staggered in, and but they come to the wrong time and the wrong place. Oh, I have no oil. Well, that's par for the course for me. Give me of your oil. Preparation. If you're alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, you better start. And we talked this morning about we are entering into the day of the Lord now. Today is the day when we start making sure when we go forth every day at all times there's oil in that can we're carrying around. Not just a lamp, not just your Christian testimony and theology, but some oil to make it shine. That's right, because the spirit, the word, letter without the Spirit is dead. There's no light to it. All right, so we talked about the oil. We talked about for this group of people who are alive and remain, and who see the dead resurrected and hear all this, but are alive, they have some choices. First of all, they have the problem of oil. Then we talked about the idea of not looking back. You see, because when all this happens, you're going to have to move, I mean, like right now. And if you turn around, so we talked about the people who are alive and remain, Lot's wife. That is, Jesus said, the day of the Son of Man, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because you have a decision to make. What is your decision? Well, sure, because here you are, you're caught out in the garage, your doors are wide open in your house and everything, and all your valuables are in there, and the Lord says, move now. Can't lock the house. All your jewelry's in there. You don't know where your kids are. Nothing. And the Lord says, go now. That's going to be very difficult. Right? You're out in the field. You're away from the farmhouse. You're working. Your whole family's there. Everything. And the Lord says, don't return back. Move now. So we have to develop today that ability to obey God implicitly and to trust Him and to move, because see, Lot's wife didn't sin. She just looked back. And Jesus said, you don't look back. You don't try to save your life. So that's, again, preparation. Now we come to a third thing, which is the idea of selectivity. Now, again, we're talking about people who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord and the tremendous decisions that they're going to have to make, and what will make it possible for you, if you're alive, to join God's army and to be among that very rare and select group that is actually able to pass from life to death unto life while they're on their feet without going by the way of the grave. And that's no small thing. That's no small thing. We say, ah, me, you know me. I walk right into eternal life. No problem. But you're going to see there's more to it than meets the eye. So now we're talking about selectivity. We're in Luke chapter 17. See, a lot of us are hoping it'll rub off on us, that if we're around Christians, we'll go up in the shuffle. But it's highly selective. All right, so we're just talking about people who are alive and remain. If you have already died and you come back with the Lord, none of this concerns you. Because all you do is come down and you're raised and you stand there. The problem is with the people who are alive when that happens. Okay. Luke 17. Now, we know it's going to be great. In that day, there'll be great economic prosperity, because the Lord said that in that day we would be marrying, giving in marriage, building, planting, buying, selling. It's going to be like, oh, that's the way it was in Sodom. That's the way it was in Noah's day. You know, when Jesus talked about His coming, He never mentioned the violence of Noah's day. He never mentioned the violence or the uncleanness of Sodom. He only mentioned business as usual. See, as it was in the days of Noah. He didn't say they were violent and everything. He said they were buying, they were selling. Right? As it was in the days of Lot. He didn't mention the Sodom and all the other things we associate with Sodom. He said they were building, they were planting, they were buying, and they were selling. See, the greatest danger of the end time will be economic prosperity. The greatest danger, the final stroke that Satan is, the ace that he is going to play in the end time, is to join the Christians. You see, fighting against them doesn't do a thing. It only makes them strong. He couldn't scare them. Men, women, boys, and girls standing in the arenas of Rome. Missionary service. Missionaries died like five. Every family that died, five more volunteered to go to Africa, to go any place you name. You cannot wipe out the Christian church with fire or with sword. But there is a way you can get the Christian. And that is give them a good job, health, prosperity, no problems, a friendly world, a friendly neighborhood that talks the same general talk about human welfare and things, and you've got your Christian. He'll compromise almost every time. And that is what is happening. We have religious freedom in our country. We have a nation that, up to this point at least, has smiled upon the Christian. the people come from India, they come from Africa, and they say, oh, there's a church on every corner. Can't get over it. People from India, people from Pakistan, can't get over it. There's a church on every corner. But you know where the people are? Home in bed reading the funnies. See? If there was a Muslim church on every corner and it cost your life to be a Christian, the Christians are just so stubborn and ornery, they'd all be out there trying to get in that church. That's the way they are. They're stubborn as they get. They're a stubbornest group. You tell them they can't go to church, bless God. You tell them I can't go to church. But you just encourage them and say, this is wonderful, this is what they want. They'll sit home in bed and read the funny. Now, that is what has happened to our nation. It is a masterstroke. In Revelation, there's a doctrine called Nicolaitanism. The scholarship that I follow on that, that seems to be perhaps in the majority, I don't know, says that there was a man named Nicholas of Antioch. The Roman communities were somewhat small and integrated. The Romans were a virtuous people. One of the Romans, for example, were very great on helping the poor. They were virtuous. They were destroyed from within by the Greeks. But the Romans, as they were conceived as a society and for many hundreds of years before they were poisoned by the Greeks, were very virtuous, law-abiding, government-loving, hard-working people, very similar to Americans. It was an agrarian society with high standards of work and of loyalty to the state. And so you had these little Roman communities. Now, when the church came into being, there's a warp there. Here you've got this little band. It's like a little Indonesian village or something. And you break that village into those who are not in the church and those who are in the church, and you've got community problems. You've got cultural problems. Here in California, we don't notice it because we have anonymity here. You can live on the same street with people for 20 years and not even know their name. We have cultural anonymity, but you see, when you get into a little village, you don't have that. And so if you do things really different from the head man, the elders of the village, and most of the other people, you have got yourself problems. Right? Because people care, and they stand in their doorway and look to see what you're doing. Mind you, East Williamson, New York, in the paper, you know, they put who went to whose house and drank Pepsi Cola and played 42 and all this kind of stuff. That's the way it is. So this man, there's a tremendous price to pay. You're a speckled bird in this little neighborhood. They want to, well, what new God are you worshiping? How does it work? This is something we can understand. And so they believe that this Nicholas of Antioch worked and he made the church comprehensible to the community. He tried to have it work in such a way that the community could grasp and relate to what was going on. Now, I see that sounds good to us because we've been kind of brainwashed without realizing it. And boy, we'd love to have the mayor in church. And we'd love to, you know, have the city dads with and everything. But what happens when you do that is you destroy the church. The church can never be comprehensible to the world. The church is not a social institution. It came down from heaven. It is a prophet of God among men. You never reconcile. We say to men, be reconciled to God. We don't reconcile God to man. We reconcile men to God. God isn't going to change. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. Well, guess who changes? Now, if you want to get the local community and you want to make peace with it in Nicolaitanism, there's two things that you have to do. One, you have to compromise the demands of discipleship because the world will never buy it. Talk about losing your life and taking up your cross and counting your life as nothing. The world will never buy that. Secondly, you must repress the work of the Holy Ghost because the community will never understand the ways of the Spirit. So if you're going to have a community church, you've got to back off on discipleship and you've got to take your people who love manifestation and warn them seriously to make no move when the mayor's in the service, but to do your thing back in the back closet where nobody can see it. Or you'll have no community church. Because just as soon as the mayor comes and the city fathers and you're all happy and you've got your nice church, some saint will break out way in the middle of the aisle and have a travail or yell in tongues, or and you'll say, I knew she'd do that. I knew she'd do that. Just the time we're trying to impress the mayor, wouldn't you know it? Seeing you've got an eye on what is socially acceptable, forget it. Your church is dead. You see, because what that is the cutting of Samson's hair. See, Samson had a vow of separation. And that vow was symbolized by his hair. And when Samson's hair was cut, what they got at, it wasn't a case of sin. Samson didn't lose his strength because of sin. Samson's life was somewhat less than perfect, shall we say. He was a kind of a fast mover, Samson was. And he got away with everything. And he kept his strength until they got at his Nazarite vow of separation. And when they got at Samson's separation, his strength left him. And when you get at the church of separation, it will lose its strength every time. You'll have a community church, but the act said, will not flow. It will not flow. It will sink in the people. And you can't chop any more trees down because it's gone. You know what stick you have to float in to make the axe head float? Huh? You know what stick you have to throw in to make it float? The cross of Jesus Christ. The world will never put up with the cross. Never. It's an abomination to the world. You can preach being good to the poor and the world will applaud. You can preach being morally good and going on a diet and jogging and self-image and all this other... No. But you preach the cross and the world will just... God knows what he's doing. You see, and the water represents people. And you try to please people, and the iron, your ability to do something, will sink in the people. And you throw in the cross, and the iron will float. Praise the Lord. So Nicolaitanism is a very big problem. There is a wall between the elect and the world. And the church is not a social institution. It is a prophet. And the church says to people, hear the word of the Lord. And whether people come or whether they do not is not the business of the prophet. His business is to declare the word of God. Yes. And not to get people in to pay the bills. Because once you go that route, you do not have Jesus Christ. You may have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead because the key to church power is separation. And you know, the irony of the thing is that the very thing the mayor needs to hear, he'll never hear because you fear his face. The man comes in and he looks, you know, wonderful and all proud. And inside, he is destroyed because of the corruption that he is living in and the garbage and the fear and the violence and the wickedness. And he's hoping and praying, you've got something. Because his root sure doesn't. And he comes in. He'll never let you know that. But he's hoping against hope. You've got the guts and you've got something. And he comes in and you see him and you give him the big smile and he says, oh boy, another one. A phony. They've got nothing. They're looking to see what the traffic will bear. What will please me. And here I've got so many problems I'm going under. Hoping to hear from God. He comes in and you look him in the eye and the Spirit of God will come on you. And you begin to tell him what he needs to hear. And every sensible brain in your head is telling you you're doing the wrong thing. Well, I don't know how many times I've prayed and got a word from the Lord, come out and look at the congregation and said, that it will not fit. That is wrong. That is these nice people. And here God goes, never, never, Thompson, you're off. But when I have been faithful to give what God gave me, invariably, the least person I would expect would come up and say, that's just what I needed to hear. And I think, oh, God, here we go again. You think you'd learn. But, you know, if you're any kind of a person and you're trying to do right, your brain keeps getting in the way. And if we just trust the Lord and not go by the faces of people and try God and please God who tries our heart, then the man will fall on his face and say, God's in you of a truth. Chances are he got to be mayor because he's a man of parts. And he doesn't need any back rubbers, any more connivers, any more do-gooders or man-pleasers. He needs to hear from his God. Amen. And if you've got enough strength to give him his God, you'll help him. So we have a bigger man than the mayor that's watching us, I'll tell you. The most dread sovereign in the universe. So now, here's this third. First we had the oil and the lamp, then we had don't look back, and now we get into this selectivity. So in Luke 17:34, we have this. I tell you, in that night, whenever the scripture speaks of the coming of the Lord, it's always midnight. You say, well, if it's night with me, it's got to be day for somebody else. No, somehow it's night for everybody when he comes. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. In other words, you can't go with a church. You can't go with another person. In that day, it will be selective, individual by individual. Remember the priest that was in Haggai? If someone have holy vessels and he's carrying them in his skirt and he touches someone, will it make them holy? And the priest said, no, it will not make them holy. You cannot, holiness is not contagious. You can be in a church, the whole church will go and you'll be left if you don't qualify. The time for us to get our household ready is today. Don't wait for them. If the two shall be in a bed, one shall be taken and the other left. This is a frightful separation. A frightful separation. Two women shall be grinding together. Here, obviously one has got this determinant and the other one does not. And they're working together in the last days, in the day when the Lord comes. One has that which is going to take them up, and one does not. And yet there may be the best of friends working together for years. Selectivity. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Selectivity for those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now let's see if we can discover what the criterion is. All right, in 17 of Luke, verse 37, and they answered and said unto him, Where are you going to take these people? Where? Shall be taken where? And the Lord gave a very cryptic answer, very, very veiled answer. And he said, where the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Where are you going to take these people? Here's two ladies that are at the mill grinding wheat, grinding up the kernels into flour. And one say, where did she take it? Where are the carcasses? The eagle, it makes no sense. How do you change the subject? He didn't change the subject. He's talking about where they're going to be taken. Now the Lord was quoting from Job. He was quoting from Job chapter 39. After he got talking about one of my most favorite people in the Bible, which is Job's horse. Oh, I love Job's horse. I really do. That is a horse and all horses. But after he got through with Job's horse, he's down in chapter 39, and he's speaking in verse 27. By the way, all these animals in Job here represent people, you know. You knew that, of course. And wild goats, haven't you ever met any wild goats? And who's this peacock was in here? Goodly wings under the peacock, verse 14. She leaves her eggs in the earth and warms in the dust and forgets that her foot may crush them. She can't even remember where she laid her eggs. This is the one without the oil already. God hasn't given her wisdom. She's like the people that I told you about in Nineveh. They spent all day trying to figure out which their left hand, which their right hand. That is, the next morning they forget. The king didn't know who to set on his left hand and his right hand. He couldn't figure out which was his left hand and which was his right hand. He didn't know his left hand from his right hand. And that says God didn't give her wisdom. But God loved them, and he didn't destroy them. Or the animals. They all stood in sackcloth, and the animals, the horses, the cows, and everything else, and the people still trying to figure out their left hand from their right. But anyway, we get down here to a different kind of bird. Verse 27 of Job 39, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off." Now here's verse 30, the one Jesus was quoting. "Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." That's what Jesus was quoting. Where are you going to take them? Where the carcass is, the eagles, where the carrion is. You see, there are the birds that eat carrion. Now, first of all, we have to decide what the carcass is, where they're going to be. You know how Revelation says Jesus is going to appear? How is Jesus going to appear? What is he going to be? Lion of the tribe of Judah? The Word of God? What's he going to be? I am reading the book of Revelation, huh?
Lamb.
He appears as a lamb. When Christ comes, he's coming as a slain lamb. You remember? They said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, open the seals." And I looked, expecting to see a lion and to hear a roar. And I saw a lamb, as it were slain. Right? That's the carcass. That's the carcass. And who feeds on the lamb? Who feeds on the lamb? We did this morning. We fed on the lamb this morning. Now turn to John chapter 6. I want to show you the basis for selectivity. The basis for being selected. Why maybe these two people attended the same church, held the same doctrine. They're friends, they worked together. But one went and the other one didn't. What makes the resurrection? What gives you the power, if you're alive, to go to be with the Lord? Where the carcass is? There's a little eagle. Are you an eagle? Are you? How do you live? Do you? John 6, verse 53. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily," John 6, 53, "I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood." Now, you remember in Job, they suck up the blood. Jesus is the carcass. And we are the eagles. If we are really living by Jesus' life. Now, many Christians are not living by Jesus' life. They're not living by Jesus' life. They're not living by his flesh and by his blood. Now, there's enough blood for everyone. And there's enough flesh for everyone. And the communion is an act that we do to remind us of our life. That mean that you're not getting the body and blood? Not necessarily. We are to drink Jesus' blood and eat His flesh every day. Now, how do we do that? We do that by keeping ourselves in the place where God can communicate. Have you ever sat under the ministry and went out on Sunday morning and you said, "Boy, I was fed"? All right, now stop and analyze what you're saying. You're not saying, "I understood what the minister said." You're not talking about an intellectual sensation. You're talking about a sensation somewhere between your belt and your necktie. Right in here somewhere you feel, "I've been fed." You ever have that sensation? You're not talking about understanding. You know what you were fed with? The body and blood of Jesus was given to you in the Spirit. That's your life. That's how you live. It's by His body and blood. That's why prayer is so important. We have today many things in our culture which are good, but not living. I notice on the TV scheduling, Satan is pitching at Sunday night. And you notice what he's putting on? Walt Disney. And all kinds of classics. Do you know why? Because the average Christian who doesn't know his right hand from his left says, "Well, it would be good for me to sit home with my children. This is a good thing. There's no swearing in it. And everybody knows that we should watch the classics and The Prince and the Pauper." That's what he's putting on Sunday night, because he knows the average church person doesn't know where his life is. He's ignorant of the spiritual principles of life. You can watch The Prince and the Pauper and Walt Disney and everything else of that kind until the cows come home, and you'll be better than a year-old fish. But you go to an assembling of saints, and if they've got any light in them and glory, before you leave somewhere in that service, God will give you the body and blood of Jesus. And that's why you don't stay out of church. Say, "I stayed out of church and I got the tape. Didn't matter. I just sat home." I know, I've been there. I've done that kind of stuff. But I didn't realize what was going on. I didn't realize when God says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," He had a purpose. Amen. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. I will come into you and dine with you." What do you think we dine on? Not ham and eggs, pancakes. There's only one thing you dine on with the Lord: His body and His blood. That's how eagles live. They don't eat wheat. They don't eat flowers. They eat mice. They eat things with flesh and blood. Her young suck up the blood where the slain are. One shall be taken where? Where the carcass. Brother, when He comes, if you live by His body and blood, you'll feel a pull. Something within you will call to something in the clouds and say, "Goodbye, world. I'm going home." Life will call to life. And the slain lamb will say, "I am not complete, because my body and my blood is down there. Come unto me." And that person that's grinding on the mill that's got a head full of doctrine, but no body and blood, they won't know anything that happened because the life isn't calling to life. But that person who lives by the body and blood of Jesus, deep is calling to deep at the noise of God's waterspout. Life is calling to life. Love is calling to love. Fire is calling to fire. Life is calling to life. And brother, you'll go where the carcass is. There will the eagles be gathered. He did answer it, didn't he? Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. Eat His flesh. Drink His blood. You have no life. You have no life. Paul said if you live after the flesh, you'll die. We're Christian. If we live after the flesh, we shall die. What dies in us? The body and blood. You have to keep it or you die spiritually. You say, I know all the right answers. Show me once in the Gospels where Jesus ever questioned anybody concerning their doctrine. He asked them about giving a cup of cold water. He asked them about the use of their talents, about whether they beat the fellow servants. Never did he ask them if they believed in the virgin birth, or whether there was one God or three, or points of doctrine. He doesn't raise the question. He could not care less. What he is after is his own life in you.
Amen.
He's after life. Life calls to life. This isn't a theological situation. It's eternal life. Verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood, and you don't do it just once. You have to live on this way of keeping yourself to be touched by Jesus every day. Were you touched by Jesus today? How many days can you go without being touched by Jesus? How long has it been since you prayed through? How long has it been since you prayed through? You know what I mean? You can go in and say your prayers, you go in with your problems and come out with your problems. You go in all burdened down with your worries about your money, about sickness, about your family, about this, and you just stay on your knees and you worry, 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 worry. And you tell the Lord all your worries and you get up and go out and you're still worried. You're not spending enough time. You go into that thing, Lord, I'm not coming out of here until you touch me, if at all possible. And you set yourself for the long haul and say, Lord, I am here to stay. And if I don't get it by supper time tonight, I'm back tomorrow night. But I'm keeping at it till you touch me. Till you touch me. Well, there's a press around. I can't get at you. Listen, when you've got your problem is bad enough, you'll get through that thing. You go in and you stay there till you touch the hem of His garment. And when you do, you'll come leaping and skipping out of that thing on the mountains of Baltimore. I tell you, you'll be able to run through a troop and leap over a wall. Your problems will be gone. Your body will be healed. You'll have a new horizon. You'll say, He touched me. He touched me. Jesus touched me. You prayed through. You're supposed to do that every day. Not once a year. We spend 364 days slogging around, gumming our problems to death. What needless pain we bear when if we would take the time to give them to Jesus, we'd have a song. He's the burden bearer. So you don't eat His body flesh once a week, once a month, once a year. You stay at the thing every day. All right, what does he say? Has eternal life. Verse 54. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has what? And I will raise him up. You go, when you get back to the SOM School of Ministry, you read John chapter 6 and see how many times Jesus said, in this chapter about raising the dead. This chapter is about the resurrection from the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise. Selectivity. What made the difference between these two women, these two men? One was living by the body and blood of Jesus, where the eagles are, where the carcasses. In verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me. Right? The Christian life, what's it all about? Eating Christ's flesh and drinking Christ's blood. That's what it's all about. It's not theology. It's a feast. You say, I don't know about that. Well, you may not have thought about it very much. But that's what it is all about. The Christian life is eating the flesh of Christ and drinking His blood. He dwells in me and I in Him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. That is, every day is a constant communion. Jesus was filled with God, filled with God, filled with God. And yet He spent all night in prayer. How much should we? Well, get a little bit of Jesus. Spend time constantly in prayer. Oh, God, feed me. Oh, touch me, Lord. Give me of Your grace. Lord, I'm sick of trying to follow my problems and get them all rationalized out. Just send help from the sanctuary. Send me a little of Your body and blood tonight. Lord, I need a new dip. Lord, I need touch from above. I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm worried, I'm full of dread and fear. Oh, God, touch me. I know what I should do, make restitution, and I don't have the grace to do it. I'm so mad at people, I can't stand it. You know, the body and blood of Jesus will enable you to forgive people. It'll heal your body. It makes your feet light, gives you a song in your heart of joy. How long has it been since you ate with the Lord? As a living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Abarakahasiliya rabahaya. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, saints, I feel the resurrection life tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Let's reach up and touch that. I think God wants to feed His troops tonight with the body and blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. With the body and blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. With the body and blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord.